Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come together as your people in your holy presence to worship you. We know this is possible because you first reached out to us in your love, in your goodness and grace. You've redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we pray that as your children, we may also learn how to love you and how to be true and faithful to you, even as you are true and faithful to us. We pray that you will help us to grow an understanding of what it means to be a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord, trustworthy and faithful in the various roles and responsibilities you've entrusted to us. In particular, this evening we ask that you will help us to understand what it means to be trustworthy and faithful in the workplace, what it means to be a good testimony for you, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We entrust this time into your hands and pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 63rd message on the subject matter of moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men, the 34th message, the subtopic for today, trustworthy and faithful in the workplace. Being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord is of primary importance, and to be trustworthy and faithful, moral, spiritual beauty and stature is of primary importance. We are now considering the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles and responsibilities. We have considered the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord, trustworthy and faithful friend, trustworthy and faithful spouse, and the last message, trustworthy and faithful parent-child and the parent-child relationship. Today I wish to consider with you the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the workplace. Many of us spend much time and a great part of our lives in the workplace and work-related matters. And so it's important for us to understand what it means to be trustworthy and faithful with regard to this aspect of our lives and the approach we should take. There are prevailing notions and sentiments associated with what ought to be the Christian approach to work. Many believers are of the view we should approach our roles and responsibilities in the workplace in the following manner. Basically, to be a good testimony, and this means being responsible and reliable, and this means work hard and do a good job of whatever task is entrusted to you and what is expected of you. Do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, which means to put your heart and soul into your work, so that your colleagues, your superiors, and people generally would regard you as a good worker, if possible, a model worker, and then God would be glorified. We will now look at some relevant passages of the scriptures, and I want you to take note of these passages as we will refer to these passages throughout this message. First passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I'll first read through these passages and then carry on with the message. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The next passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. In particular, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. A passage with some degree of similarity and the same thrust and direction, Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Some of the key ideas from these passages. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And to do our work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and render service as to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. But what do these verses mean? What does it mean to be a good testimony in the workplace? Does it mean if others work hard, we are to work harder because they work for themselves or to please others, whereas we are working to please the Lord? Does it mean what others are able to do, to accomplish, we should strive to do better and in that way shine for the Lord? Many believers do harbor such sentiments within them and also often influenced by what they hear on this subject. Should a Christian in the workplace feel embarrassed and a sense of failure if A. he is not so competent, not so capable, not so skillful as his non-Christian counterpart? B. he is not faring so well in his career and career prospects? C. others are not happy, satisfied with his work performance? Let us now consider the appropriate and biblical approach for the Christian in the workplace. As usual, it is important that our starting point is to seek to understand what God expects of us and not what others expect of us. That is, if the expectations are inconsistent with what God expects of us. Yes, it is true. God wants us to be trustworthy, to be faithful and reliable, and to be a good testimony wherever we are, including in the workplace. But what does this mean for the Christian in the workplace? I'll now consider with you the meaning of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Let's turn again to this passage. It's helpful for us to look at this passage in the context. The meaning of this passage in the context. The Lord Jesus is teaching us the importance of manifesting the attitude and qualities that befits children of God's kingdom. You see, in the preceding verses, the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1. He was talking to the disciples and he began to teach them. Verse 2. And then began the Beatitudes. And if you look at the Beatitudes, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the important qualities of our heart, the moral qualities of our heart, and the healthy spirit. What befits God's children? The qualities of heart and spirit of God's children, and what is appropriate for God's kingdom. To be poor in spirit. Verse 3. Verse 4, to learn how to mourn for our sins, for the sins of others, for what is wrong. To be gentle, verse 5, or meek. Verse 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, merciful. Verse 8, pure in heart. Verse 9, peacemakers. Verse 10, the preparedness to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, to be insulted, and so on. And even in such context, to continue to rejoice and to be glad. This is the perspective, the qualities, the attitude of the Christian. And then comes verses 13 to 16, the passage on being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then the subsequent verses, we find that it continues to tell us. The Lord Jesus teaches us what ought to be our approach, our attitude in general. For example, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The importance of righteousness and true righteousness, not just external, outward show. And then verses 21 onwards, he talks about what God is really concerned about is the attitude of our hearts, the motivation from our hearts, and if that is wrong, it is already sin. And then in verse 44, he tells us to love our enemies, the principle of love, and the preceding verses when he tells us about letting others have the shirt, prepare to go the second mile, to prepare to give, all these expressions of love. And finally, for this chapter, in verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we see here the Lord Jesus is basically talking about the attitude, the qualities that ought to be manifested and ought to be true of believers as children of God's kingdom. And that is how the salt of the we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So in this world, or rather, that means that God wants us to be the salt of the earth. He also wants us to shine as lights in this dark fallen world, including in the workplace, everywhere, including in the workplace. So now we are considering in the workplace. We recognize we ought to be a good testimony, to be the salt of the earth, light of the world. What does it mean? In the workplace, many non-Christians, or you can say primary, generally, non-Christians are preoccupied with what is of this world, what is visible and temporal, rather than what is spiritual and eternal. And this is manifested in the desires of the flesh, and the deeds of the flesh abounds. Worldly ambitions, desire for material wealth, fame and recognition, worldly success, jealousy, rivalry, selfishness, self-centeredness, and the unhealthy competitive spirit. This is very common in the workplace. But as God's children, we are to let our light shine forth in this fallen world. In the workplace, we are to be different from non-believers and their attitude, their approach, and what they are preoccupied with, their perspective and their values. With salt and the light of the world, primarily the Lord, we need to manifest a positive spirit, a positive character, values and perspective that are proper and right, and that is the values and perspective of God's kingdom. And that these flow forth from the realities and convictions within us. Not just outward show. It comes forth from our heart. Pure in heart, merciful, love for righteousness, and so on, as we see in the Beatitudes. When these are real and increasingly so, more and more the light can shine forth. Truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in all that we do, they must manifest convictions within us that is in accordance with how God desires of His children. The whole way we approach life, approach our work, our values, our priorities. So in contrast to the people of the world with their worldly ambitions, we must be careful that we are not tainted by worldly ambitions, but instead it is seek first the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus tells us further down in the Sermon on the Mount. Even as the people of the world are preoccupied with worldly success, material wealth, that is, laying up treasures on earth, we ought to be different. We are not preoccupied with these things. We don't value these things. But instead, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Is this true? Even as they are concentrating on worldly success, we are concerned about true success from the perspective of God's kingdom. Even as non-Christians often manifest self-centeredness, selfishness, unhealthy competitive spirit, we ought to manifest instead a true spirit of love, of concern for the well-being of others, being considerate toward others, and not just selfish, self-centered. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, for the Christian in the workplace. So whether we are trustworthy and faithful in the workplace is not measured by the energy and the resources we pour into our work and career. And the primary issue is not excelling in our skills and our capabilities and our competence in the workplace. In fact, this is what many non-believers are preoccupied with, and many excel in them. And if being trustworthy and faithful is measured in this way, then many believers, including many godly believers, will have to hang their heads in shame because they will fare much more poorly compared to many non-believers. To many non-believers, work and career prospects are of utmost importance, and they pour their lives, their energy, and their resources into it. Believers must exercise care not to be deceived into adopting or drifting into this approach and attitude, and become absorbed and consumed by their working life as if this is of utmost importance. If we do, then we are not being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. We will not be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Instead, we will be in danger of coming under the description of the salt becoming tasteless and good for nothing, which the Lord warns us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If the non-believers are so preoccupied with their work, their career prospects, and pour all their hearts and energy into it, and we also drift into it in like manner, and we are also motivated in the same way as they are motivated, and they look at us, we are not different from them. And Christians are in danger of drifting into and become like that. Even though initially we may be thinking that if we pour our heart and soul into it, we will be good testimony, but we may actually more and more become motivated like them. We also more and more want to excel in our work so that we'll have good career prospects. We'll be able to have good income. People will think well of us, and so on. And more, we can become like the people of the world. And if we become like that, then the salt has become tasteless. It is no different from the surrounding. We will become useless. And there will be no witness and no light shining forth. I mean in that direction. Not absolute, but the more we move in that direction, the more we will actually lose our witness. However, it does not mean that competence in our work and diligence in the workplace is irrelevant to the Christian. We must be careful not to swing to the other extreme of being lazy, slothful, or irresponsible in the workplace, and then say that these are just temporal things. And we have more important things. We are concentrating on the eternal kingdom of God. This is the other extreme. No. Yes, we need to maintain our priorities, values, and perspective. But while we maintain our priorities, our values, our perspective, the Christian must also pay due attention to his work. So the key word there is due attention. How God will want us to conduct ourselves, to be responsible. Due attention to our work responsibilities. So we need to be responsible in our work context. And in fact, if we are not competent in our work, we have difficulty fulfilling our work responsibility, we should consider whether the job is suitable for us and or whether we should change to another job. Sometimes we are in a job situation that's not suitable for us. We are not competent for it. It's better for us to be in another context. It is relevant to consider these things. And there is also a place for some Christians to excel in their fields and to become very competent in the fulfillment of their work responsibilities. This is not wrong. There are Christians who can excel in their work context. But there needs to be this qualification. That is meaningful only if and when they are able to continue to maintain their values and their perspective as children of God's kingdom. There is nothing wrong with the Christian excelling in their fields and being very competent, but not at the expense of our priorities and our values and our perspective. And very importantly, what motivates us in our workplace? Is it worldly ambition to gain recognition, reputation in the eyes of the world? Or is it that our priorities are in the right place? And we are truly being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and we are being responsible, faithful, trustworthy in the eyes of the Lord. The Christian also ought to pay more attention to aspects of his work that involve the lives and welfare of people. In the work context, not everything that we do is the same. And in particular, where our work involves the welfare of the lives of other people, then we need to pay more attention to these things. And even more so, if in our work context it is feasible for us to promote positive attitudes and perspective in the lives of others, and to draw them nearer to and into the kingdom of God. Such opportunities, such contexts, such settings. And in these aspects, the Christian should prayerfully look to the Lord and pay more attention, because this involves the welfare of people and their eternal well-being. And it is meaningful for Christians to have jobs that provide many opportunities in these directions, where they work as they put effort into their work. They are able to contribute to the welfare of the lives of others, promote positive attitudes, and in particular, if it can help draw others nearer to and to the kingdom of God. So generally, the Christian attitude and approach to work in the workplace, we can describe as someone who is responsible, who is sincere, who is honest, with good attitude and character, is considerate, caring, concerned for the welfare and well-being of others. He's not concentrating on pleasing men, but living a life pleasing to God. But not concerned on pleasing men does not mean that we are careless in the way we live our lives, that unnecessarily disturb others and stumble them, but it's more talking about what is primary. Our primary concentration, is it to please God or to meet the expectations of men and to please men? We'll see that the two passages in Colossians and Ephesians that we looked at just now, the spirit of it, the direction of it, is actually in these directions. And likewise, the meaning of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let us now look more carefully at the verse often referred to in support of the view that Christians should work very hard and put all their heart and soul into the work and into the work in the workplace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. This verse is not telling us to put all our heart and energy and concentration on our work in our workplace, but rather that we are to do all things from our heart. And if you look at the margin of the American Standard Bible, it says literally from the heart. Do your work heartily. Heartily is not to pour all your heart and soul into it. It's to do your work from the soul or from our heart as for the Lord rather than for men. That is sincerity. Not just for outward show. Not external service. And this is consistent with verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, in the margin, according, literally, eye service. As those who merely please men, but with sincerity from the heart, fearing the Lord. And in fact, this is a general principle, not just in the workplace. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, from the heart, sincere. Your heart is there, you mean it. Not just for eye service, not just to external. Not for outward show. That is, in all that we do, including the way we fulfill our work responsibilities, we should do so with sincerity from our heart, not for outward show, and our primary consciousness and concern is to be faithful to the Lord and what He requires of us, and pleasing the Lord rather than fulfilling the expectations of men and pleasing men. Though it is appropriate and we ought to take them into consideration as part of our expression of faithfulness to God. That is what others may expect of us and so on. We do take them into consideration, but we do not live our lives on the basis of men's expectations. And you'll see that this is actually the meaning and the thrust of these two passages in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Let us look at these two passages again, and you see that this is actually the thrust of it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22-24. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We see here the thrust of the passage is that the whole way we live our lives, whatever we do, including in the work context, we must do so primarily as unto the Lord. That means our primary concern, consciousness, is to be faithful to the Lord, to do what is pleasing to God. And what we do must express the sincerity of our heart, not outward show, external service. And not just to please men, but primarily we do what we do because of our love for the Lord, and we want to please the Lord. That's how we ought to live our lives. Likewise, Ephesians, we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5-9, we'll find that the thrust is similar. Chapter 6 from verse 5, Ephesians. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Again, we see the whole thrust of this passage is that the whole way we live our lives, our primary concentration is on God and pleasing God and with sincerity from our heart. That's how God wants us to live our lives, and not by way of eye service, man pleasers. This is the thrust of these two passages. It is important that we recognize Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 does not mean in all we do we must pour our heart and soul into it with full concentration and earnestness. Some believers are influenced by this notion. As Christians, whatever we do, don't do half-heartedly. Pour your heart and soul into it with full concentration and earnestness. It may seem right, but we need to be careful and ponder further. Is this true? Is this biblical? No. It is clearly not so. God does want us to have our priorities. There are certain things that are more important that we need to pay more attention to, concentrate upon. There are other things that are not so important. There are some things that should have no place in our lives at all. There are some things which can have a place in our lives, but we must be careful not to be preoccupied with it, not to spend too much time and energy and concentration and be carried away. But there are things which God wants us to pour all our heart and soul into it, full concentration. We need to make a distinction. So, for example, nurturing our moral, spiritual beauty and stature is something that we need to pour our heart and soul into it with full concentration and earnestness throughout our lives. It's of primary importance. Our worship of God, our desire to be true to Him, to be faithful to Him, nurturing our relationship with God, our knowledge of God, and so on. These are areas in which we should pour our heart and soul into it with full concentration and earnestness. But compare this with games, hobbies. Yes, some of these things we should have nothing to do with them, but there are games which a Christian can have a part in. But we should be careful not to pour all our heart and soul into trying to master the game, to play it well, so that it becomes a preoccupation. Is it as important as our time with the Lord, for example, nurturing the quality of our soul? No. So we need to make a distinction. So likewise, in the area of work, how we approach work responsibilities, our studies and so on, and projects that we may be involved in, we need to prayerfully look to the Lord. How much attention, how much concentration, what does it mean to be true and faithful to the Lord in these various aspects? It is important that we learn to recognize the relative importance of things and what we need to pay more attention to and what we need to be more earnest about. Not everything in life is of equal importance. Even an area like our physical health, is it important? Yes. But important that we pay due attention to it. It's possible for us to pay too much attention to our physical health. It's not wrong in itself, but we can pay too much attention. The time, energy, effort, concentration. But rather, we should pay more attention to our spiritual health. It is correct. There is such a thing as paying more attention to the spiritual health rather than the physical health. But at the same time, we should not neglect our physical health, pay due attention to it. But what is of greater importance? Our spiritual health and not our physical health. And so it is not true. Whatever we do, we must pour all our heart and soul into it with full concentration and earnestness. Whatever we do, do our work heartily. Whatever we do, do our work heartily does not mean that. But rather, in this verse, as we've seen, is to be sincere, to do it from our hearts, as unto the Lord and what God desires of us. So then, of primary importance, and what God desires and requires of us, is that we be trustworthy and faithful, representative of God, ambassador of Christ, servant of the Lord, and steward of what He has entrusted to us, in all contexts, including in the workplace. We have seen at the heart of it, this means being a trustworthy and faithful steward of the mystery. We seek to be earnest in being faithful, for there to be a faithful manifestation, communication, and transmission through our lives, including the workplace, of what God intends for mankind in Christ. Whether in word, in conduct, and the way we live. So when people look at our lives, they come into contact with us, they can see that our convictions and what is important is different, and there's meaning in it, or at least we do not misrepresent God and what God is concerned about. So our priorities, our values must reflect the values of God's kingdom and what is important in God's kingdom, and to do so with spiritual life, vitality, reality. And this can be true only when there's increasing reality of these things in our hearts. We do so with full conviction. Together with that, to look to the Lord to help us to be men and women of good character, positive attitude and spirit. So this is what it means to be a good testimony in the workplace, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is not measured by how hard we work, how competent, capable, and skillful we are in our work relative to our counterparts, or how well we are faring in our career and our career prospects. In fact, being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord does not mean we will always be appreciated by the people of the world, even the workplace. At times, they may feel uncomfortable. They may even be unhappy. At other times, they may regard us as foolish. That is according to their perspective, their values. But at all times, it is important that we seek to conduct ourselves such that it comes through to others that we are men and women of good character, of positive moral values, attitude and spirit, and men and women of conviction, and that we faithfully reflect the character of God and His priorities. That is what we must seek to do. But if people misunderstand us, that is a different matter. But on our part, we must seek to live like that. It is clear from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. But then if you reflect upon it, true light comes from God. We have no light in ourselves, that is, of the natural man. And yet, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, He is not asking us to pray for God's light to shine. Not that that is wrong. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He tells us, "Let your light shine." This verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He's not telling us, "Let God's light shine." He says, "Let your light shine." But do we have light in ourselves? Isn't true light from God? Then why does Lord Jesus say, "Let your light shine"? How can this be true? How can this come about? Let us look to the Lord Jesus for the answer. He is the light of the world, and He is our perfect example. And John chapter 1, verse 4, talking about the Lord Jesus, tells us, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Talking of the Lord Jesus. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Lord Jesus was the light of men. But how does this light come about? It comes forth because of the life in Him. In Him was life, and it was this life that gives forth the light. So it is a life within that gives forth the light. And for true light to shine, it is actually the life of God. It is a life of God that gives forth light. If we want to shine in the way the Lord Jesus desires of us, true light that shines forth at the human level, in the fleshly level, no matter what we do, how hard we work, no matter what we do in compliance with what people may tell us, there will not be true light that will shine forth. It is the quality and richness of the life within us which bears a direct bearing on the richness and the meaning of the light that shines forth from our lives. And because we have no life in ourselves, that is the life of God, we must continually receive the life of God and nurture the quality and the richness of the life within us if we want to shine forth the light effectively. The natural man has no light to shine. So as Christians, we can shine because we have received Christ into our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. There's a life of God. But we need to nurture this life. Continually receive life from God, nurture, strengthen this richness and quality of life. And to do this effectively, it means nurturing the moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As the moral quality of our lives, the spiritual beauty develops, then more and more we'll be able to shine forth to become more and more effective as salt of the earth, the light of the world. So the nurturing of our moral, spiritual beauty and stature will have a direct bearing on our effectiveness as a salt of the earth and the light of the world, trustworthy and faithful servants of the Lord, ambassadors for Christ, including wisdom, knowledge, maturity, how to conduct ourselves, how to communicate with others in a manner that will be truly effective. So what is the goal of the light shining forth? The Lord Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. What is the goal of this light shining forth? A major aspect of the goal of our role to let our light shine forth is that men may see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and that they may see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let us turn to two verses in the scriptures that communicates this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We'll see that this is what the evil one seeks to hinder. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. beginning from verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled. By the way, in this context, the Apostle Paul, in verse 2, was talking about manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and the communication of the truth of the gospel. And then verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then verse 4, he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So a major aspect of light is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But the evil one is seeking to hinder this, to blind the eyes of men on our part. It is the opposite. We must look to the Lord for grace, for the Lord's enabling, for wisdom, how the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ can be manifested in our lives, in the way we live, through our words, through our conduct, and the way we conduct ourselves. And as I've tried to communicate in various messages, it is helpful for us, important for us, to appreciate the gospel in the wide sense, not just a very narrow sense, in a few sentences of how Christ has died for our sins, but all that God intends for us in Christ. How we can enter into this through repentance and faith, and to enter into the new covenant, all that God intends for us, the whole richness of it. And the more we have ourselves perceived, understood, enter into these realities, the more we'll be able to manifest this in our lives. This is what God desires and what we should seek to facilitate. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 5, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ. And verse 6, he says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light. So one major aspect of the light that God desires to shine forth is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That men more and more come to appreciate the glory of God and appreciation of glory of God through Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, experience of Christ, and all that God intends for us in Christ. All these are related. This is what the evil one seeks to hinder. This is what God desires. And this is what we should seek to facilitate in our lives. Some concluding remarks. Many of us spend much time in the workplace and work-related matters, as we have seen. How should we view the importance and significance of the time spent in the workplace? Some of us may wonder, we spend so much time, but what is the value? What is the significance of it? This is not a comprehensive treatment, but I want to share some aspects for your consideration and for you to bear in mind, to be more conscious of, as you spend so much time in the workplace. It is a context where there are many opportunities for us as believers to learn from the Lord and to put into practice and to live out the truths and the principles we have been hearing, learning, and absorbing. And it's helpful that we are conscious of this. And so as we seek to do so, we ought to look to the Lord to help us in the following areas. And it's good that we are constantly conscious of these aspects in working life. A. Deepen our insight, appreciation, conviction, and internalization of the truth. So we've been hearing, we've been learning, we've been reading, we've been absorbing, and then we seek to live it out, and we seek to live it out, we look to the Lord to help us to deepen the insight and It deepens as we seek to work it out and as we are prayerful. Also, a deeper appreciation of the truth. Some of the things we hear, we may not appreciate so much as when we begin to work it out. We gain deeper insight, deeper appreciation. And the Lord begins to shed more light on these things. And also, the growth in conviction. Internalization, more and more it becomes a part of us. And the depth, the strength of it. B, see more clearly the deficiencies within us and to take corrective measures. This is true in all life situations we go through. But if we spend so much time in the work context, there are many opportunities for the Lord to speak to us. And the Lord will speak to us to show to us the deficiencies in our heart. And this is very important. When we see them more clearly, then we can deal with them. But are we sensitive to the Lord? He desires to teach us, to show us. We must not harden our hearts, but be prayerful, to be sensitive. And the Lord will show to us our priorities in the right place. What is it that bothers us, disturbs us? Are we anxious? Why are we anxious? Are we provoked by people? Are we angry with people? Why? What does it reveal of what is within us? What are we preoccupied with? As we are prayerful, the Lord will begin more and more to show to us. We may have affirmed before the Lord that we love Him with all our hearts, we are committed to Him wholeheartedly, but then as we are prayerful in the workplace, the Lord will begin to show to us that our professions of wholeheartedness in our devotion to Him, though we may be sincere in the profession, there are actually deficiencies. And not only see more clearly, as I mentioned, we then take corrective measures immediately. As we recognize them, and where they are more important, when we have time, in our own time at home, we will pray over these things more carefully and see them more clearly, respond more deeply, take more definite, decisive, corrective measures. C is to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As A and B are true, being worked out, C will take place. But C is a wider thing. We have been considering growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. It is very broad in scope and all comprehensive. And there are many, many different ways God can help us in the work context, work situations, including deepening our relationship with God, our knowledge of God, how God works in our lives, and what we observe, how God works in the situations, nurturing our prayer life in the workplace. Many things that we can nurture and develop that will have a bearing on growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. D, to be a faithful and effective witness to the truth of the gospel. And as I mentioned, many believers tend to have a rather narrow view of this. We need to correct ourselves that this must be seen in the wide perspective, not just some sentences and words that we may communicate to others. But the gospel in all its width and depth and height, to the degree that we can learn to appreciate of these things, we learn to be faithful. Not just by communicating with our lips, which can often even be inappropriate at times, but by the whole way we live our lives. What does it mean to be faithful and an effective witness in our workplace? E, to have a positive impact on the lives of others and their well-being. If A, B, C, D are true and being worked out, it will have a bearing definitely on E. But this is an aspect that is helpful for us to be conscious of, that God loves the people of the world and He also wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God with all our hearts, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love means we want to contribute to their lives, to be a positive impact on them. Christians sometimes may be thinking of this from the angle of sharing the gospel with them. Yes, we are concerned about that. That is true. But it's not just directly and all the time just thinking about sharing the gospel in words. But are there ways in which we can show kindness toward others? To show that we care for them, we are considerate towards them, we care for their well-being. and the work context and the work that we do, there are many different ways in which we can manifest love and concern for others, which can have an impact on them for their well-being as well as contribute to the effectiveness of our witness to their lives. But in whatever way we can in our lives impact the lives of others positively, we should prayerfully look to the Lord how to do so in a manner that He desires of us. It is important for us to bear in mind, wherever we may be, whatever we are involved in, including in the workplace, we must never lose sight of our primary concern that we be trustworthy and faithful servants of the Lord and ambassadors for Christ. This must be a prevailing consciousness in our lives at all times, wherever we may be, including in the workplace. This means what we concentrate upon, what we give priority to, they must reflect these convictions. They must be deep convictions of our heart and reflected. That the visible temporal things of this world are passing away, and only what is of God's kingdom will endure. Does your life reflect this? That this is your conviction? Or we may affirm this, we may recognize this ought to be true, but in fact, the way we live our lives is not consistent with this conviction, with this perspective of life. The other is reflect that the whole way we live our lives, it must come through. It must mean the consciousness that we are on earth with a mission. Not just when people talk about going on the mission field, but wherever we are, including the workplace, not just in the workplace, but including in the workplace, we are on a mission. To be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to reflect the values and perspective of God's kingdom, so that those who are living in darkness may see the light of God's kind intentions toward mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in different ways, how to manifest this. But not just towards non-believers. This is one aspect. The other is also that our lives may be an encouragement to those who are already in God's kingdom. In whatever way, our lives can be an encouragement to others to grow well in the Lord. With regards to believers, we should not merely look at it from the angle how we can contribute to their lives, but also how we can learn from them, mutual encouragement, and promoting mutual encouragement amongst believers. This is what it means to glorify God in our lives. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Christians are familiar with this verse, that our lives ought to glorify God. And this is what it means to glorify God in our lives, at all times, wherever we are, whatever we do. And this should be reflected in our workplace, which for many of us, we spend many hours in the workplace and on work-related matters. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord. Let us thank Him for His love, His goodness toward us, what He has shown us, taught us, His work in our lives. But let us also reflect on the way we've responded to the Lord and the way we've lived out our lives. Have we been true and faithful servants of the Lord? In particular, what we consider today in the workplace. For others not yet in work, in the work context, the similar principles will apply in the school context. Others in other contexts, do we live, conduct ourselves appropriate as children of God's kingdom, manifesting the qualities and the perspective, the values of God's kingdom? do we live lives that are consistent with and reflect deep convictions from our hearts that indeed the visible temporal things of this world are passing away, and only what is of God's kingdom will endure? Let's reflect over our lives. Are we truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that others who do not know the Lord may be helped to come to see the light of God's kind intentions toward them in Christ Jesus? Are our lives an encouragement to others who already know the Lord? Or are our lives a stumbling block to others? The way we go about our work, our approach, is it the same as that of the people of the world? The same as those who do not know the Lord? If it is the same, then the salt would have lost its saltiness and become useless. The light will not shine forth. Let us ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Are there impurities in our heart? Aspects that needs to be corrected? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your light has shone in our hearts, that we receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thank you that we have your life, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, and the one who cares for us, who is our good shepherd. And thank you for all the richness of life that we can find in him. Father, we ask that you help us to grow well in the Lord in every aspect, that we may indeed be able to fulfill what you have entrusted to us, what you require of us, to be the salt of the world, the light of the world. That wherever we may be, whether it be in the workplace, in the schools, in the home, wherever we come into contact with others and in society, that men may see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ through our lives, in word, in deed, and the values and priorities and perspective that we manifest. We know that from time to time there will be those who will regard us as foolish if we live in this way. There are others who may feel uncomfortable or even unhappy. But it's important for us to learn what it means to be true and faithful to you. And we ask that you will strengthen our convictions and help us indeed to live this way. Help us that our lives may not stumble others because of our own foolishness, because of our failures, because we've been unfaithful to you. And so, Father, we pray that as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to show us the deficiencies in our lives, any area that we need to correct in our approach to life, our priorities, our values, so that we may be able to partake of Lord's Supper not in an unworthy manner. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And as we partake, we ask that you will strengthen us afresh by the life of Christ. Draw us into a deeper fellowship, oneness with you and the body of Christ. And together our lights may shine forth in the dark and fallen world. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.